All right, good morning. Let's go back to not Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We went through this last week just a quick refresher, and then we'll get into chapter 4. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're talking about the last couple weeks we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1 really dealt with how we have a hope in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 again went, Paul again went farther. He began to speak about his desire for the people that they would be able to see each other again, but also that most of all that they would be exhorted, comforted, and edified in the Lord. Chapter 3 is what we looked at last week, how he had sent Timothy back to be with these folks, and that they would be, Timothy would exhort them. Let's see, what did he use for words here? To establish them and to comfort them concerning their faith. He was concerned that their faith would waver. Verse 5, he was worried that lest by some means the tempter having tempted you and our labor be in vain. And so the whole purpose of Timothy going back was that he would be able to help establish them. Paul, we remember from Acts chapter 17 how Paul had kind of had to leave in a hurry. The Jews had risen up and were really persecuting the church there, and when the folks began to get saved, and Paul had to move on to Berea, but was able to send somebody back. You know, I think about the different people that God's put in each of our lives, whether it was the person who initially led us to the Lord, or different people who have come alongside and helped us be established in the faith. Now, I can think of many people this morning. My mom led me to the Lord. My dad taught me a lot of things. But there have been countless other people all through the years. Mabel Anderson was a Sunday school teacher I had. Ernest Childs, somebody who did that exact same thing, came along. And Charles Surrett, Frank Camp, many of those people. Ron Hayes, he was a pastor. David Mulvane. Pastors I had as a young man, and it's amazing how, looking back, you can see how God just, in his whole way of doing things, always works things out for our benefit, well, really for his glory, but he, all through life, puts people in places, and I really appreciate how people are sensitive, have been sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit over the years, and accomplish that which God intended them to do in my life. The sensitivity they had to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and how there was a problem or something going on in my life, and they addressed it. I hate confrontation. I generally don't like it, but I appreciate folks who will come up to you and say, you know, you didn't do this right, or you know what you're doing right now, that's wrong. Did you ever consider this? Did you ever try this? Did you ever think about what God said about that decision you just made or you're thinking about making? And anyway, I appreciate that. But that's exactly what Timothy did. He was their brother in their faith. He was a minister of God. He was a fellow laborer of Paul in the gospel of Christ. And he was able to go back to this church at Thessalonica and help get them established and founded on the things of God's word. And boy, it showed. Timothy, when he joined up with Paul again in verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see you as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." And the things Paul was going through, those things were enough, but boy, what an encouragement it was for him to be able to hear of their faith and how they were continuing and the things that he had taught them. And chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." You know, and just a reminder, too, the things that we may not see fruit face to face, but you never know what people will make decisions for the Lord in. Based off of your testimony. I mean, like I was saying, some of those names that I mentioned that influenced my life, I didn't make the decision they tried to make me to make at that time. One of those pastors, I rebelled against him. I didn't care one bit for what he had to say. And it's to my shame, because he was absolutely right. And you know, my whole attitude was, who do you think you are? And boy, though, I look back, and it's a blessing to know that I have made those decisions. It was just a lot longer away. And I'm grateful for him, because his labor was not in vain. The things that he tried to put in my life are things that the Lord brought to my memory and convicted my life of. It convicted me of that I didn't have in my life, and God was able to use that. But, you know, we need to be faithful in what we're doing. And even when people don't respond the way we desire for them to respond, we need to continue doing right. And anyway, but look at verse 10 of chapter 3. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts. He may establish your hearts unmovable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And again, I covered this last week, a lot of references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Every chapter in this short epistle has a reference to the coming, to when Jesus Christ is going to come back and take his bride away. He's going to come back and he's going to get us. We'll see that next week. But Pastor was even mentioning that. Was it last Sunday afternoon? We were looking at the rapture, the second coming, the millennium, all those things. Hey, you know something about that too? That is encouraging. We got home, and like I said, you know, about how people, you never know how people hear things. I got home, and I got bombarded by four boys about what was going to happen. They sat there, and they listened to that. And hey, it was over some of our heads sometimes, some of those things. You have to think about, you really have to, okay, all right, you know, get all your events in line. But boy, you know, just little kids hearing the Bible began to think about that. You know what that did in their hearts? Am I going to go up when he comes? What, Dad, what happens when you're not saved and he comes back? Hey, Dad, do you think, are we going to be in Jerusalem? Hey, Dad, do you... you know, and all these questions that they had gotten in their mind because of the bits that they'd heard. Hey, that's for free. But anyway, but Paul had sent Timothy back. He also, in verses 9 through 13, had sort of a prayer for their growth. But this whole thing is the hope of Christ's second coming in chapter 3 and into chapter 4 here, the hope that it gives is a hope that purifies. Is to change our life. And in chapter 3, here in the last three or four verses, he kind of reiterates that. But he says, all these things, to sum it up, to the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then Paul goes into chapter 4 and he gives an exhortation to holiness. Before we get into chapter 4, I'd like us to pause and pray and ask the Lord for help this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to read it. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to the truths of it, that we can comprehend the deep spiritual things of the Lord. Not just be able to read it in our language. Anybody can do that. But Lord, I thank you for the change that has been made by accepting you as our Savior. That these things are not foolishness because we don't believe, but thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. And God, open our eyes today to the truths that are here. Help us to be sensitive and open to the things that might be in our life that you wish to change. I pray this now in your name. Amen. We're going to look at the first 12 verses of chapter 4, three different things that he exhorts or encourages them in this area of holiness and practical application in it. But first of all, in verse 1, there's an encouragement for growth. He says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Now, it's interesting, the two words here that he uses in defining how he is asking or requesting of them, the word beseech and the word exhort, really are synonymous. You could say, we beseech you, brethren, and beseech you by the Lord Jesus. They're synonymous. They both mean almost the same thing, but they have a slightly different function or a different implication. The word beseech, it means to request or to ask, almost has a strong begging attached to it, but it focuses more on the person rather on the request that's going to be made. In other words, Paul was saying, I love you and I care for you and I want to see God change your life. And he's focused more on his relationship with this person and on the person itself. And then he goes on and he says, past the endearment, but he says, I exhort you. In other words, I've come along aside to help you. I love you, and I'm here to help you, in a sense, is what he's saying. I beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And I think about these, I already touched on this a little bit, but I think about how some of these personal pronouns here in this first 12 verses, I counted over 30 that are used. We, you, ye, he, him. A lot of these that you find again and again and again. One of them that stuck out to me was this term we, and Paul referring to these believers as brethren. You know, we often think of Paul as probably the greatest Christian, one of the greatest Christians at least, somebody who we highly regard as a man of the Lord, a man who desired to live for God, somebody we look at as a role model, in a sense. And here, Paul, I think about how these people had an association with him. They had a relationship with him. We see that a lot in all of his epistles, how he is so personable. But notice the accountability that he brings to mind here. He says, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Now, he's not just referring to his calling. I think of the accountability that all of us have to the things that he's going to go on farther down in the chapter and bring to remembrance. We all know these things, but he's going to, something to remember here is we are accountable as Christians. And here he says it's by the Lord Jesus. These people had already received the information that that he was given to them. They're going to be held accountable for that information. But any further information, they were going to be accountable for that as well. And you think back, folks, on all the times where we have heard truth from the Word of God, whether it was in Sunday school class or a church message or a revival, or you were listening to it on the radio or recording of some kind, even in your personal devotions, how truth got revealed to you for something. You know, God shared with you what he wanted you to do. Think about all those times in my life where God has done that. He's shown me what direction to take, what he wanted to change. You know, the things that we have received, the truth that we have, we are accountable for all those things. One day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account for how we handled what he gave to us. And Paul is, I think, insinuating that here. He says, I'm beseeching you, I'm exhorting you, but it's not coming from me. This is from the Lord. These are the truths that God has given to us. You know, you can go back to God's authority. But look, he says, how ye ought to walk and how ye ought to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Look at verse 2. We gave you by the Lord Jesus. These commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Look what he says in verse 3. This is the will of God. The end of verse 3. You should abstain from fornication. The beginning of verse 4. that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Down to verse 5, we also have forewarned you and testified again, reiterating that they are accountable for the things that they have heard. Verse 7, God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Verse 8, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Verse 9, ye yourselves are taught of God. Let's see here. Verse 11, your own business, your own hands, we've commanded you. You might walk honestly toward them that were without. You know. So what he's saying again and again and again, these are things that you know. Are you doing them? These are what you're going to be accountable for. All right. Now the let me get running along here. But the end of verse 1 is something that stuck out to me a little bit here too. He says, "You have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Now think about how God wants us to abound. You know, I don't know about you, but I like to get by with good enough. That's my natural little bit of honesty, okay? I like to get by with good enough. There are a lot of times where good enough isn't good enough, right? Now, we had a review at work recently. They do a one-on-one thing, and you're graded on a whole bunch of different things. You're either, it's kind of a 1 to 5 spectrum. Number 3 is you're right on. That's what we expect of you. Have you exceeded, or are you even better than just having exceeded? You know, and obviously you go to 2 and 1. That's not good. But all the things he went down through, he said, "Yep, you meet expectations. You meet expectations. Okay, yep, here you go beyond that, and you go beyond this and this and this." He shared a couple areas where he's not very my boss, where he's not. I don't know. We kind of disagree on it, I guess. But anyway, he said he shared like 2 different things with me that I've gone more past the expectations. I've exceeded expectations, but he's still not happy with how I'm doing it. And I was like, well, okay, that's fine. You know, to me, it's like, what's the issue? Name a specific thing. I mean, give me a break. There were 2 things he gave me to work on last year where I met expectations, but he wasn't happy with them. And he brought those up and he said, "You've done better this year. I'm going to give you a 4." And no. Well, we were going through it. And anyway, I was thinking about that. How easy it is. You know how you want to just get into your comfort zone and find out. You want to feel out where the expectations of you are, and you just want to fit right there and just kind of go through. Well, we shouldn't be that way, and I'm not saying I am that way in everything, but I also have a lot of the fear of men in me too, and I want to do more, but or come across as doing more maybe. But you know, we have in the Christian life, we're to abound more and more. That's not to just meet expectations. Do you ever have to turn in a paper for school? Book report? Something like that. Okay, you read this 100-page book, and I want a book report next Tuesday. How many of us sat down and really put a ton of effort into that book report? Or any kind of paper? Greg? That's right. So Tuesday morning, on the way to school, it's oh yeah. Okay. Well, okay, that's an honest answer. All right. Kind of in the same boat. I remember in college we had a grammar class and we had to do vocabulary every day or every week and have it turned in Monday morning, a journal and all these things, a 1-page paper. You know when I did it? I did it at 4:30 in the morning on Monday morning. As soon as I could turn on a light, and I would zip right through it, and away I'd go to class. And I did well, but you know what I was doing? Just getting by. I was just getting by. That is not what God wants us to treat the Christian life as. And here he's saying that you've received of us, you've heard and you've understood of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. How many of us want to please God? I hope all of us. But he says, but we're not to just do it good enough to get by. We're to abound more and more. We're to abound more and more. Then he says in verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This idea of abounding more and more, it's speaking of great abundance, as if it's just coming right out over the brim. It's more than enough. It's not enough just to get by, but to go the extra mile, to go beyond what's good enough, to excel at something. You know, you watch piano students, you can tell, and I've never taken piano. I wanted to play baseball instead, and my parents gave me the choice, do you want to play piano? And I said, no. So they made all my siblings take piano, and I wish they had buckled down on that and given me some kick in the pants, I guess, and gotten me to do that. But, you know, you can, it's funny, you know, you watch Mandy teaching other kids and over the years and stuff, you can tell which kids put time into it, right? Comes time for the recital. I remember going to my sister's recital. You could tell which kids put time into the piece that they were supposed to do and which ones didn't, right? She had a particular teacher who made them memorize the entire piece. They could not have music up there, and they were supposed to play all these things. And they were to memorize the entire piece. And, you know, part of it's stage fright, I guess, but I remember so many kids that were older than my sister, I'm talking like 17 and 18, would get up there and just be like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Duh. And then there's that moment of really awkward silence, and then they kind of remember the next ones and just kind of go along. Often, you know, in practicing or in doing something, we don't want to excel. And Paul's admonishing these people that what they would do, that they would grow in the Lord to please God, that what their efforts would be characterized as is they would be excellent when it came to the things of the Lord and not enough just to get by. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, brethren, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That needs to be at the forefront of our thoughts, and I know it needs to be at mine. Something we've forgotten a lot about in our society. We look for the easiest, the fastest, the path of least resistance, but often that's not the way to what is excellent. First couple things that, well, there are three things that he brings out in this chapter. Verse 2 and 3 speak of, and verse 4 as well, 5. Speak of the chastity, or chastity. How do you pronounce that, Deb? Well, it's one I made up. Is it chastity or chastity? Chastity. Well, you know, like you're chaste, okay? No, not chasing. Like, nope. Like a chaste person, somebody who's... No, not discipline. All right, let's get into this, and it'll come to you once you get the context. All right, I'm going to call it the chastity of the Christian. Look at verse 2. Okay. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Speaking about purity, being a chaste person. Or pure person. I just couldn't remember if it's a short A or a long A. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Again, in the end of verse 2, he said, well, in the beginning of verse 2, he brings their remembrance again, you already know this, but I'm reminding you of the commandments we gave you about those commandments, those orders, those things that are given to obey. We gave you by the Lord Jesus. These are his commandments for you as his followers. If you want to please God, you know, you can go back into chapter 2, the Jews who don't please God, Oh, they keep all these things, but they don't please God. And here in verse 1, he says, you ought to walk and to please God. How? Okay, well, we already gave you some commandments. Here's the first one. To be chaste. In verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You know, the word for sanctification is the same exact word for holiness. That's interesting. Verse 7, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. That word in verse 7 for holiness is the same exact word for verse 3, sanctification. Letter by letter. Same exact word. Why? They mean the same thing. You can't be holy if you're not being sanctified, and you can't be sanctified if you're not becoming holy. And it's amazing how I've always thought of those sort of two separate things, but they're not. They're one and the same. To be holy, to be separated from God, or to God, from sin, from what is natural. And here, boy, you know, Pastor already alluded to this in this morning's opening, but you look back just over this past week, how many things have come up to the surface. So whether you're a newscaster, or you're a congressman, or you're a sports figure, or you're just a normal person. But we have a world right now that is full of people that this is exactly what they are being characterized as. This is something the world does. And what he's going to remind them of is, this ought not ever once be named among you. These are things that you're supposed to have put off with the old man. These things should not be part of your life. But here he says in verse 3, for this is the will of God. Boy, how much clearer does it get? You know, you think about something, if it's the will of God, can you and I change it? Absolutely not. We today like to come up with these little catchphrases. That's just not my preference. How many of us have said that? I have. You gotten approached about something where somebody was, or even something they did, or wore, or listened to that rubbed you the wrong way because it was maybe more holy than what you were doing, and quick to come up with that line? That's just their preference. I've said that. I said that to somebody the other day, and I was wrong. But we have other things. That's just what you think. Or, you know, there's this pastor. He thinks something else. He says it this way. Well, you can always find somebody to take your side, can't you? Always find somebody to agree with you. But it's easy to forget the authority that Jesus Christ has in our life, or is supposed to have. And if we really desire for our conduct and our behavior to be pleasing, or continuous pleasing, it's in the present tense, to be continuously pleasing and abounding for the Lord, then I think we ought to sit up and listen to these things. It's speaking of not just the body, but also our mind. The word for fornication, I can't pronounce it in the Greek, but the first part of it is porneia, porneo. You know which word we get from that? Pornography, pornographic, porn. Anything that is related to those ideas is this word, fornication. Fornication meaning anything that is unlawful outside of the realm of marriage. And even some of those things as well. It goes even more than that. But you know, here we should abstain from it. It's God's desire for our if we're going to be sanctified, this is something we need to put off, to run away from. It speaks of personal responsibility. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. It's a decision I have to make right now and continue to work out that decision in the future. Remember what Job said in Job 31:1? I have made a covenant with mine eyes that I will not look upon a maid. Some people are really dumb about that and say, oh, he's just not going to look at any woman. I have heard that said so, and it's always in a sarcastic way. He's just not going to look at a woman at all. Excuse me, I don't believe that God intended for that to be that way. I noticed a lot of women this morning when they walked in the door. I said hello to Lynn. Well, that was at the piano. I noticed Millie when she walked in. I saw Steph. I saw Deb. Is that what Job's talking about? I saw Hannah. I think that's all the women in the room, right? Okay. Is that what he's talking about? No, he's talking about in a sense of, you know, wrong or a lustful or this fornicating idea. And that it would be in a way that is wrong and twisted and perverted from what God really intended. But we're supposed to abstain from it. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Let me catch up with myself here. Oh, some things about fornication. I looked up this word a lot and found a lot of references of it in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about how it's characteristic of carnal or immature Christians. You remember Paul wrote to the church at Corinth? What was he doing? He was rebuking them, chewing them out. Remember there was the fella who was living with his mother-in-law? Okay? And they were part of that church, and they were known as Christians, and even the unsaved knew about it, and Paul was rebuking them. And it was something that was characteristic of a carnal or an immature Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul said just a chapter later, he said, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, the body is not for fornication. It's not to be something that is committed with this body that God has given to us. Remember Romans chapter 1. God speaks about how men who knew God, yet they worshipped him not as God. Okay, they rejected him. He gave them over to a reprobate mind in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 29, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication. It's something that is listed. He goes on and says, wickedness, covetousness. Covetousness, that kind of goes right along with fornication. A maliciousness full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. God listed all of those things together as characteristic of people who have rejected God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. We're to flee from fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians 10:8. And Paul wrote a lot about it in that book. Fornication brings God's judgment. He uses the illustration of the 23 or 24,000 who were slain because they had taken the women of Moab. In Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, they'd taken the women of Moab and were committing fornication in their tents, and Phinehas took the sword and went from tent to tent and slew both the man and the woman. And God stayed his wrath on the children of Israel because Phinehas had taken care of it. And you can read that later on, Numbers 25, how God spake to Moses. But then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, fornication is a work of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. It's not once to be named among Christians, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Fornication is something we're to mortify or put to death. It's part of that old nature that we're to reject. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he gives a list of things. The first one is fornication. In Jude, we find that fornication is characteristic of false teachers. Why would that be? Because they know not God. They are unsaved. They are, or you can say, but they're carnal or they're unsaved. And they're living how? For self. You know, that's something that has been predominant in the news this past week. All these people who, for periods of time, did these things to different people. And anyway, it's just sad. But again, this is not something that's to be once named among us as Christians, as become saints. Look at what he says in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. that clock right? Yeah, it is. Okay. I was reading it wrong. The word know, it means to intimately be acquainted with, to have skills necessary for success. You know what? I begin to think about this. To know how to do something requires a lot of diligence. It requires knowledge. It requires understanding. It requires, what do we call it? Know-how. Okay? Some people, you can hand them a wrench and they can change the world. Other people, you hand them a wrench and they don't know what to do with it. Some people can fix a computer. Other people just sit there and use the wrench on the computer, right? It's frustrating. But there, you know, it's amazing how each, there's such a broad spectrum of know-how in a room of people like this. Given different scenarios or different topics, there are people in this room that could expound and just run with it. While that same topic, some of us would just go to sleep because we got so bored listening to it. All right? But this requires, to know something requires that there is discipline in your life in order to be able to refuse it. We go to Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs 7. It's a lot of discipline for a young man to be able to see a strange woman and to be able to choose to avoid her before it ever comes to what happens in Proverbs 7. You know, Proverbs chapter 2 refers to it as well. You go to the Ten Commandments, adultery, coveting. God has given to us so many warnings and so many practical ways to avoid the situation that our society is so wrapped up in right now. But we have to have the discipline to refuse it. Something that needs to be a habit. In other words, when it comes up, we don't have a hesitation. Should I or should I not? I've already decided. I see it and I'm fleeing. I'm running. Just as Joseph. But look what he says about our passions. Look at verse 5. He says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. This word concupiscence speaks more of very lustful and very wrong desires. And I think about how that relates to feelings and emotions. Yeah. You've heard it said many times about how people can be immoral in their relationship without ever being immoral in their physical body. Okay. There was a pastor that had some good advice for us when I was just a college kid. I'm old now, so I can say that. But he said he used an illustration he'd had when he was a younger pastor. He was driving along the highway and just about to get off the interstate. Rainy, real heavy rain, and he noticed a car with flashers on. So he pulled over to help the person because he recognized the driver. It was one of the ladies of his, one of the wives of his deacons. Well, he pulled over and he said, "Are you all right?" And she said, "Yeah, my some kind of motor issue." And so she was off on the shoulder of the road. Well, he was by himself. She was by herself, and he began to really debate about, how am I going to do this? I need to get her to help, or I don't want to leave her on the side of the road. But then at the same time, I don't want to compromise her testimony and compromise my own. If somebody saw us together in a car, they could say something. But also at the same time, being together in a car also could, you know, he just didn't want to put himself in a position. So what he did is he got out of his car and he said, "You take this, drive up and get my wife, she'll come back." And they worked it all out. He was conscious. He was concerned about the situation. And really, what he wanted was the testimony of Jesus Christ to be preserved. That's somebody who is taking the extra mile to abound to please God. That has stuck with me for a long time, thinking about that. But, you know, this whole idea of the feelings that are associated in relationships, and those who know God ought to have a controlled desire held within their own realm of marriage, not uncontrolled as we see predominant in society today, and sadly in so many churches. There were women in my church when I was a kid who would read all these romance novels written by Christians. And they would get together and talk about the last one that they talked about or had read. And then they would start saying, I wish my husband was like the hero in the story. Somebody wisely said one time, and it's true, romance novels to women are what pornography is to men. It binds and it constricts. And anyway, that you can have your opinion on that, but it's anyway, moving on. That goes for Hallmark. I can't stand those movies. Anyway, all right, I'm going to get in trouble. Let's go on to verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. In other words, if you reject these things that you've been reminded of, if you reject these things that I'm telling you, Paul's saying, you've not rejected me, but you've rejected God. I've delivered the message because I was told to. This message is from God, and if you reject it, it's between you and the Lord. And so he goes on to I think about this, the end of verse 8, but God who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Isn't that a tremendous blessing that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? I think about all these things that he has given to us to do, these commands. They are totally impossible without the Holy Spirit. We have no power other than the Holy Spirit. We have no discernment in the Scriptures or in life without Him. And I am so thankful that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Look what he says in verse 9 now. Not just the chastity of the Christian, but also the charity of the Christian. It's another area that we are to be growing in and pleasing God in and abounding more and more. But he says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. The charity of the Christian. What he's speaking about here is they're abounding in love. He had already referred to this in verse 12 of chapter 3, that he may establish you, your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. I have the wrong reference. Verse 12, that helps. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And this was already something that was evident in their ministry. Paul had spoken about how they had given, they were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and to Achaia. In verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1, he'd referred to it also in chapter 2, not just his love for them, but the love that they had for him. But here, as you think about it, as we desire to please God, it's not possible if we have no love for the brethren. It comes only by walking in the Spirit, and that we walk in the Spirit as we are obeying the commands of God. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Chapter 4 and verse 10, let's see, they'd already established a testimony of their faithfulness and their love for people and their love for the brethren, but Paul was encouraging them, he was urging them to increase even more, to go beyond what they've already done, to continue to grow therein. Look at verses 11 and 12, the consistency of the Christian, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye might have lack of nothing. Think of what Paul was telling them here is something they already knew was a problem in their church. He refers to it a little bit more forcibly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." There goes socialism. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." In other words, these people are with you. They are reaping the benefits of your labor. They are not laboring alongside you. They are just free floaters, in a sense. "Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work." In other words, instead of being a busybody, just close your mouth and put your nose to the grindstone. In other words, start working and eat their own bread. Something, you know, a lot of that you can say goes for the welfare mentality that we have too. These people, we're being freeloaders in a sense. They, but look back at chapter 12, or chapter 4, in the first letter, he says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. You know, think about how when we work hard and we are working for a living in a sense, the world sees that and there's a respect that they have for that. They respect you as hard working. And what Paul was saying is, not just is it going to benefit you if you're not having to take care of everybody else, but those who are unsaved are going to see this, and they will see. You know, again, he's concerned about what? The testimony of Christ. That his testimony would be blameless. That their testimony would be blameless. That ye may have lack of nothing. Again, that God would bless them as they live for him. All right. We're going to close there, but, you know, this has really been a good passage for me. There's so many things, a good study, these four chapters so far. So many things that God has shown to me, and I hope he has as well for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be obedient to you, to strive to excel in the ways of the Lord, to depend on the Holy Spirit, to become more holy. God, help us to look towards your second coming with great hope, but also let us purify ourselves to throw aside those things that we don't need, those things of sin, the things that we can so easily be wrapped up in, the things that we prefer. God, help us to choose to want your will, your desires. I pray this now in your name. Amen. All right, we are dismissed.